Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Do you just trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his words? Give yourself as we would seek to preach the gospel tonight. This is a verse, actually just one verse really that I want to have a look at. Verse 28, come to me all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That verse just jumped out at me as I was reading, actually, yesterday. It's also, interestingly enough, the text that's on our gospel calendars for the month of December. And it was just a verse that just jumped out as I was reading it. It's interesting because, you know, when we're coming to the close of an old year, we're coming, you know, to a point where we can forget the past and where we can move on to the future. That God, in that verse, those few short words, presents us with another opportunity to forget the past and move on to something new. Gives us an opportunity not just to continue our old lives, but to have a completely new start. It's a chance to leave behind your sinful life, a chance to leave behind your worldly life, and to move on to a new life in Christ Jesus. Now, the word really that I want to focus on isn't in this version. It's actually in the NIV, the International Version, refers to it as a burden. And that's really the word I want to look at. Because I'm a bit sort of pedantic that way, and I decided to go and look up and see what burden exactly meant. And according to the Oxford Dictionary, it's something that's exact and oppressive or difficult to bear. So what is this burden that Christ is talking to us about when he says about being labouring and heavy laden? It's a burden of sin. It's the burden that many of us don't actually realise that we have. Many of us don't realise that we're burdened by sin, but we are. And sin is oppressive, and it is controlling, and it is difficult to bear. It's so oppressive, actually, that it even causes death. Now, I don't mean the physical act of sin causing death. Well, that does cause death. Murder and theft and all sorts of immorality, it all causes death eventually. Drinking too much causes death. Sleeping around causes death eventually. But it's not that actually causes the death. It's sin, just as an entity altogether. You know, the reason that people do die, and unfortunately it's something that comes to us all, is because of sin. It's a curse, death. It's a curse that God has put upon us because we disobeyed his word. We just haven't taken the hint since, because we keep disobeying his word. We keep breaking God's moral law. You know, as I said, something that has to happen to us all, we've all got to die. But it's not just in life that sin is a burden, but it also becomes a burden in death as well. Now, the Bible will tell us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. See, it's not it's not something sin that just ends, you know, when you die. It's not something that God just forgets about when you die. It's carried on into eternity. And it's something that God remembers. We have short memories, but God has a very, very long memory. And He remembers your sin. And it's a sin that you commit that you'll be judged on. And you know, if you don't come to the Lord tonight in simple trust and faith, if you don't accept the Lord Jesus as your own personal Saviour tonight, then you will be judged because of your sin. You know, when the Lord comes back, He could be back before the end of the meeting tonight. He could be back, you know, before we leave. And if He does come back tonight, will you be judged in your sins? You're going to die in your sins. Or are you going to accept the Lord Jesus as your own personal Saviour? Be called up and to meet Him in the clouds? Or are you going to go and be judged and have everything accounted to you and ultimately be sent to hell? Your choice. He's given us that choice there. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm not telling you definitely got to do it. He's given you an opportunity to make a decision. God's given us free will. It's up to you to make that decision.
Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a household." Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven, that is yeast, out of your houses. And for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that so shall be cut off from Israel. Verse number 17, ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Verse number 20, ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Over to Matthew's Gospel, please. Matthew's Gospel, towards the end of that Gospel, and chapter number 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 17. Matthew 26, verse 17 says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then a few verses in 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings and chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter number 17. You've got the books of Samuel, and then 1 Kings, chapter 17, and verse number 1. "Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And delivered ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the sayings of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said to her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow, with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of this child came unto him again, and revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And we do look to God just for help. We'll maybe take 10 minutes or so, and we'll just think about these few things together. Three quite different passages of the Word of God. 1 Kings 17, Exodus chapter 12, and Matthew 26. And maybe it would be a good question just to ask you, what was the connection? And that would help me to speak on it. What was the connection? The connection is very simple. Three last meals. In Exodus chapter number 12, we have a last meal for the people of God in Egypt. In 1 Kings chapter 17, this poor widow woman is gathering two sticks. She has a handful of meal and a little oil. And she's going to prepare a last meal for her and her boy before they die. It's a pitiful sight. And there in Matthew 26, the Lord Jesus Christ with his 12 disciples. And they're preparing there a last meal. It's the Passover feast. But for them it would be the last meal, and we sometimes speak about the Last Supper after the painting of it. But there it is, it's a last meal for the disciples and the Lord Jesus before he'll go to Calvary. Three last meals. I want you to notice, please, at the end of a year that has gone by, just to see that in these occasions in the Word of God, when man finishes and when man comes to an end, God begins. It is very interesting that these last meals in the Word of God, as man comes to an end of his slavery in Egypt in Exodus 12, an end there of starvation in 1 Kings 17 in famine conditions, and an end there of his sin as he looks forward to Calvary and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as man comes to an end, God begins. It reminds me of the story, you know, of the woman that won Slimmer of the Year competition on two different occasions. She was that good at it, she did it twice. How interesting it is that when God moves here for a last meal, he does it on more than one occasion. Let us never, ever think that when we are finished, God is finished. It's when we have reached our emptiness that God comes in his fullness there with that woman of Zarephath. It's when we have reached an end in our weakness, 430 years of slavery the people of God endured in the book of Exodus. And God had sent 9 mighty plagues upon the greatest emperor in the world. He had sent plagues of famine, and he had sent plagues of locusts. He had sent plagues there of the frogs, and the plagues of the red blood, and he had sent all sorts of plagues, and that man's heart just got harder and harder and harder, and eventually God moved, and he would deliver his people with a little lamb. A little lamb. My Moses must have thought. What must the Moses have thought? What must the people of God have thought? You've filled the rivers with blood. You've sent locusts upon the lamb. Upon the land, you've tried to humble that mighty man, and you're going to take us out with a little lamb. God would. And as men in his strength would reach an end, God would begin in mighty power with a little lamb. In 1 Kings chapter number 17, there's a woman. And I've got my Bible open at chapter 17, and maybe you would like to look at it as well. It's famine conditions. Here's the conditions at the end of this woman's year, so to speak. She thought it was going to be her last meal. Verse number 1 tells us about it. There would be neither dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And verse number 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, the place was barren. Israel was a barren place. The word of God was scarce. If you go through the word of God, you'll find that we so desperately need the word of God in our lives. And when his word is absent, the place begins to get dry. That's what had happened here in 1 Kings 17. You could have a whole lot of religion, and they had masses of religion there down in Israel. They had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 other prophets as well in the next chapter. They had masses of religion, but the word of God was absent, and there was a dryness come in. And if you follow the people of Israel through the wilderness, you'll find that the Lord would speak to them in the wilderness in Deuteronomy 8, and he would say to them that man might not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God shall man live. In other words, the word of God was absolutely necessary to bring life, to bring bread, to sustain life. Where the word of God was absent, there was death would come in. Here in 1 Kings 17, where the word of God was absent, there would be a dryness would come in. And if you were going to 1 Samuel in chapter number 3, you would find there was a day there and the word of God was scarce and the light was going out, there was a darkness came in. I don't know if you can identify with any of those pictures. A dryness and a deadness and a darkness. Because the word of God was scarce. And there's one man in 1 Kings 17. Wouldn't it be good tonight to have one man or one woman that just kind of goes against the tide of the prevailing conditions of our land? And in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, get thee thence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. There was one man. And he enjoyed some food in his soul. He enjoyed refreshment from the Lord. He enjoyed some water in that barren place. And he did it because God spoke to him. The word of God was living and it was real. And he knew that God was speaking to him. And he was just obedient to the word of God. That was great. A man with the word of God. But in 1 Kings 17, we see that this extends out, and we'd love to see that tonight. It extends out to a poor widow woman at the end of that chapter. A poor widow woman that's coming with just a few sticks. And just a handful of meal. Verse 10 of 1 Kings 17. He arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. He called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. As the Lord God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Just looking forward to death. No real hope. No real prospect of anything. The man of God comes with a word from God. There's the man. Here's the message. I want you to take what you have. I know you're holding on to it. I know you think there's real hope in that handful of meal and that little oil you've got, and you can see it and you can hold on to it and it's physical and it's tangible, a bit like that rich man that John was speaking to us about. My, if you asked him what he was trusting in, he had it in his hands. He had his barns full of it. He had something tangible, something touchable. But listen, it would only last for a short time. It was passing. The word of God came to that woman. I want you to take the little that you have, and I want you just to commit it into the hand of the prophet. That's all I've got. That's all I've got. It's just for me and my boy. Listen, if you don't commit it to him, you're lost. How long would a handful of meal and a little oil last? One last meal. Little did she know the greatness and the vastness of her God. But in the next chapter, in the midst of famine conditions, God would supply a whole bullock and 12 great drums of water to pour upon that bullock, and all the sticks you needed for an offering, and the fire from heaven, and the fire would come down and consume that great offering. God was rich in mercy. God was rich in provision. God was a God of the universe that controlled the fire and that controlled the food and that would control the water, and what she needed to do was to take that step of faith. John told us about that. It's a little verse my granny used to teach me as well, you know. My granny died in 1974. What age was that then? Apparently born in 74, but it's still, I was 4 years of age in 1974. And she tried to teach me Romans 10 and 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. John 10 and 14 as well. Listen, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. What have I to do, Granny? One of the last words that I remember my mother saying to me as I came home from school one day, absolutely full of how well I'd done in the exams. She said, Stuart, there must have been a newcomer gene in my mother, you know. She said, Stuart, you can have everything in the world, son, but if you don't have the Lord Jesus, you've got nothing. Thanks. But I remember that. True, isn't it? That step of simple trusting faith. There's the woman. Here it is. And as an example for us, what John is telling us about. A step of faith. What does a step of faith mean? It means taking everything I'm trusting on. That woman was trusting on just a handful of meal. It seems silly to us. People trust in more foolish things. She's going to trust in a handful of meal and a little oil and two sticks. Not a cake, a handful of meal, a barrel, a little oil. Verse 12. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks, and I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it. The man came with a message from God. Here was God's method. I want you to take what you have, and I want you to commit it. I want you just to trust. I want you to rest. And she did. And look at the mighty result that came out of it. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. You know, that step of simple trusting faith and taking what we have and what we're resting upon and what we're depending upon, it saved that woman. It saved the man of God. And it saved her son twice. Saved the son from famine. And then it saved them again in resurrection as he died, and Elijah, who was in the home, just raised them up again from the dead. Such was that mighty step of faith. Not because her faith really was anything particularly dramatic, but because her God was particularly dramatic. Because her God was particularly powerful. Because this was the eternal God of Israel. This was the great God, Jehovah. This was the God that Craig was reminding us about, that has written into this book 300 prophecies all concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able to fulfill them step by step in time. And so he brings Christ at the time and the place of his choosing. And Christ dies by the means appointed by God. God is in absolute control. Do you rest in that? I don't know how I'm going to get through tomorrow, she says. She's maybe not so much thinking about eternity, but I don't know how I'm going to get through tomorrow. And she just takes a step and she just rests. God says that I believe it. Faith. God says that I believe it. God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't understand this. God said it, I believe it. God says, if thou shalt believe in thy heart. God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And when you believe it, you're just immediately taking a barrier down between you and God, you see. The barrier that you put up from when you were a child. The barrier of doubts, of questions, of unbelief. A barrier that led you away as a sheep, going his own way. And that barrier comes down, and as the barrier comes down, the mighty power of God comes in. You know, those three final meals also all led somewhere. Exodus chapter 12 was a final meal before they left slavery. And it would lead them to a mountain called Sinai, and there they would hear the voice of God. God would speak. 1 Kings chapter 17 was a final meal before that prophet Elijah would move out, and he would go to a mountain as well. Read about it in the next chapter, Mount Carmel. And there they would see the power of God moving in a mighty way. And Matthew 26 was the last meal before the Lord Jesus Christ would go out, and he would go out to a mountain as well. He would go out to Mount Calvary. And we'd see not only the power of God and hear the voice of God, but you would see there the Son of God dying for sinners at the cross of Calvary. But do you see it? How when man comes to an end of himself, and as the disciples look to the death of their Saviour, it's the beginning of God's mighty power. There's the beginning of the power of the cross of Christ. It's the end of every man's hope. Death is the beginning of God's. It was the rejection by society of the Son of God, but it's the beginning of God reconciling the world to himself. It was the most despicable death that the Romans could conjure up, but there, the peace of God is preached to us. Peace through the blood of his cross. The end of man, the beginning of God. It was no end for Christ, wasn't it? No, somebody, I was speaking to someone a little while ago about taking a funeral. And the other person who was speaking said, well, I'll do the factual part and you can bring the message. I wonder what you would say about the factual part. Strange comment, I know. Get mixed up with some strange things. Anyway, the factual part, what is the factual part about the death of the Lord Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15. What does the Apostle Paul say? Here's an interesting thing. For a funeral service. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died. You say, well, that's good then. I know that. He died. It's the end of it. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. There's a factual part. And that he rose again. What a factual part. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And there, in that final meal in Matthew 26, it wasn't the end at all. God was going to move in a mighty way. We're looking forward to a mountain. We're looking forward to Calvary. I'm looking forward to my salvation from sin, because Christ is going to die, and Christ is going to be buried, and Christ is going to be raised again. 1 Kings 17, here's a final meal. Just a couple of sticks, a handful of meal. I'm going to die, she says.
God's just about to bring revival into the nation in the next chapter. Fire is going to come down from heaven. That offering is going to be consumed. 850 prophets of Baal will be slain, and God will move in a way he's never moved before. An end? It's not an end. It's a beginning. A dear woman, what did she have to do to enjoy it? Well, she had to leave her own hope behind, didn't she? She had to let go of the little that she had. Whatever she was trusting in. Just a handful of meal, just a little oil in that vessel. Just to let it go. Just to commit it into the hands of the prophet there. Just give it over to God. And as God brought his word through that man, she had to trust it. Rest in it. Not understanding how God would do it, but resting in it and trusting in it. God has done a mighty work. It'll be a work that you and I find difficult to understand. Brought forth his son. Given him a place called Calvary.
He's let him die there in a place of rejection. He's put nails through his hands and his feet. The burdens that Craig were speaking about were taken, and he was wounded for our transgressions. Truly he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, says the scripture. He's borne my griefs. He's carried my burdens. He's suffered for me. He's died for me. And the Lord asks us, commands us tonight to repent, to believe, to see him. If we do it, save. And if we refuse it, we're left just hanging on there. Or to our full barons, to a handful of meal, a little longer than a cruise. How long is it going to last us? Till tomorrow. Let's just plan for eternity, shall we? And put our trust in the Saviour, shall we pray? Our Father, we just come before Thee. We thank Thee, our Father, for these thoughts that have been brought this evening from Thy Word. We thank, our Father, of the burdens that Thou art able to lift. Well, we thank, our Father, there of the barrens that we can just rest on, our Father, instead of trusting Thee. And we just pray, Father, that we might have that faith. Just to take that step of faith and to plan for eternity rather than for time. We think, our Father, indeed, of things that can hold us back and things that we can trust in. And we pray, Father, that as we reach an end of our own resources and an end of our own strength and an end of our own power, that we might just rest in Thee. We thank Thee, our Father, that our end is Thy beginning. We thank Thee, our Father, that our emptiness is Thy fullness. We thank Thee, our Father, that our brokenness is the very means, our Father, of Thou coming in and bringing healing into our lives and bringing salvation. And we remember, our Father, that our sin is the very opportunity for the cross of Christ to come in mighty power and the blood that cleanses from sin. But we thank Thee, our Father, for Christ. And we thank Thee for the cross. And we remember, our Father, that He becomes ours as we just rest and trust in Him. How simple, our Father, Thy plan is. And yet, our Father, how difficult it is for us just to let go of what it is that we rest in and trust in and just lay hold of Him. We offer thanks now, our Father, for Christ. And we thank Thee for Thy word. And we pray for a blessing upon these things as we offer thanks in Jesus.